Well, we knew it would happen as soon as they told us to turn our clocks back an hour, that we would come in the dark and leave in the dark, but hopefully walking in the light. So it's good to be with you all this evening. Turn with me to Habakkuk, first chapter. We'll pick up with verse 2. Consider these few verses that we have before us here tonight. Two simple points. You see them there in the outline that's printed for you. This deals with Habakkuk's first lament that he makes to the Lord, and then the Lord's first reply that he makes to Habakkuk, and through Habakkuk, the prophet, to the people. So let's read verses. I'll pick up in 1, since we considered it alone last time. It looks lonely sitting there, so we'll read it and make it feel included. Verses 1 through 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to your violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. The Lord bless the reading and hearing of his perfect and errant word here tonight. And give us ears to hear and increase our faith so that we can believe what he has for us to say. Father, we thank you for your word and ask now that you might be pleased on this lovely Lord's Day evening to feed our souls, to call us to repentance, to increase our faith. We ask you to do this for us because we're needy people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Listen to these two short paragraphs or verses from our own Westminster Confession, chapter 25, concerning the church. It says, this Catholic church, now remember, Catholic means universal, this church of God, wherever it may be found, has been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. We see that in the world even today. I mean, we're here in a very visible place. People are driving by on the highway and they see the lights. They see the not just the lights of the parking lot, but they see the lights on in the building. We're visible. But there are parts of the world in which the church is gathered in not so visible places. In some cases, because they can't afford them. In other cases, because it would be to the detriment of their very lives if they were to make themselves visible. They have to worship in dark and behind closed doors and in places where they aren't seen by the public. So, sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches, it's like us, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. That's chapter 25 of the Westminster Confession. What you see is that both from Scripture, as the Westminster Confession is drawing from the Scriptures, as well as from the testimony of history, that the church is not a pure body. There's been a movement all through the history of the church to suggest that the church is only made up of true believers. Well, if you're talking about, as the confession goes on to talk about, or has talked about already, actually in chapter 25, there is that universal church, that church which will finally, ultimately have its rest in the presence of Christ, which is of the blood-bought, the redeemed of the Lord, and only those. Only they enjoy his presence in heaven. But on this earth, in these particular churches that are talked about here, the churches are not pure. We believe that the church is made up of believers and their children. We also believe what the Lord taught us, that the church is made up of believers and unbelievers. The best we can do, and as elders sit and interview people and hear their testimony, the best we can do is listen and try to discern if their testimony is a credible profession. Does it sound credible according to the Scriptures? But as you know from Scriptures, only God knows the heart. Only God can see deep into the soul of a person. And so the church is what we call a gathered body. Not a pure body, but a gathered body. We're gathered here tonight. And I would like to think that everyone in this room is a genuine, redeemed, blood-bought, believing Christian. But it's likely that it's not, because of the deceitful hearts of men, because of purposeful deceit, because of just not understanding, or just because someone may just not believe. So the church is a gathered body. Living the Christian life and living in and having our being in the visible church, like we are here tonight, is just not always pretty. I mean, in my time here at Covenant, there have been those times when things have just not been pretty. Now, I'm not talking about any of you, but I'm talking about cases of discipline that have sadly come and we've had to deal with. Some of you have been around longer than I know of even more cases than I do, where that the reality of the church being a gathered body, not a pure body, but a gathered body of wheat and tares, is a reality. It's just not pretty. Habakkuk is about that kind of church in the Old Covenant, the church of God in the context of Judah, sometime around 600 BC. And he describes it here for us in his first lament. He's going to give us more description later. And so Habakkuk's not a pretty book. It's not a make-me-feel-good book. However, it is a realistic book. I mean, I know of people, and probably some of you do too. I know some of you have been elders for a long time, some ministers of the gospel for a long time. You've seen people who've come to you and said, you know, this church thing, it's just a, they're just a bunch of sinners here. If this is the best it can be, I don't know why. I think I'll just go play golf on Sundays. I mean, it's just not pretty always. Sometimes it's prettier than other times, and as the confession says, it's more or less pure. And we worship more or less purely sometimes. We're subject both to mixture and error. And some of you, sadly, have been in local particular churches that have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ. And that's always a really sad occasion when you come to realize that you're part of a church that doesn't hold the marks of the church, the faithful preaching of the gospel, the right administration of the sacraments as given to us in the scriptures, and the discipline that flows from the scriptures. As we saw in the introductory sermon, Habakkuk is about living by faith. In a fallen world, yes, but more than that, living by faith in a church that's not always pretty. And that's where Habakkuk finds himself. He's in a church that's just not faithful. And so he cries out to God with this lament. Let me ask you, as we saw last time, the thesis, faith cries out honestly. And we saw that over and over, didn't we, as we studied the book of Psalms together, off and on for several years. Faith cries out honestly. The psalmists are always honest. And sometimes you wonder, wow, you know, can I pray like that? Well, yeah, Habakkuk does too. He's very honest with God. He is, as we might say, he's transparent. He asks hard questions of God. And guess what? God nowhere rebukes him for asking those hard questions. Because remember, if anyone knows and remembers the creator-creature distinction, this big chasm between God and his ways and his thoughts and our finite ways and thoughts, God understands that. We forget it sometimes, don't we? No, we do. Just go ahead. You can nod your head. Yeah, we forget. We play God sometimes. We think we know better than the whole church ever before. And that means we think we're God. And so, let me ask you a question. As a church and as an individual, we have guests who aren't members of this church, but you should ask yourself this question too, and ask it concerning your own church. Do we cry out to God honestly when we see unfaithfulness in the church, when we see error in the church, when we see sin in the church? Or have we become so desensitized by the culture around us, by television, by movie, by social media, that sin just doesn't much bother us? And so our prayers don't include our laments about sin. And by the way, I'm not just talking about error and sin and messy things inside the walls of this particular church. I'm talking about in our presbytery, and that's why when I give reports from presbytery, I try to be honest with you and tell you some of the not so pretty things that go on in our presbytery. And when I give the annual General Assembly report, so that we can cry out to God honestly about the things that are real. But also, we should ask ourselves these questions concerning other bodies that claim to be representatives of the body of Christ. It should grieve us that other churches veer from the truth and do things in their worship that ought not to be done. It should grieve us. We should lament for that. We should cry out to God on their behalf. not as proud, arrogant people, but as people who love God and love truth. And so hopefully, from the study of Habakkuk over the next few weeks, we'll come to be people who pray honestly and believe honestly. So the first point tonight, Habakkuk's first lament about God's people. You see it there in verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see the iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Notice he asks two questions. First, he asks, how long? So the how long, I just reread it so you'd be fresh in your mind. The how long tells us that Habakkuk's been praying like this for a while. This is not his first time to pray about these issues. And so he comes again. How long? Day after day, apparently, he's been crying out to God over the sin of the people. And so it should remind us of the things the Lord taught us. Luke 18, pray and do not lose heart. Habakkuk is a great example of praying and not losing heart. How long? I would submit to you that, you know, the first time he prayed about these issues, he didn't say how long. And he may have expected God to intervene pretty quickly, because after all, this is his church. He loves it. But then after a while, it was, Lord, you know, I've been praying this prayer for a week or two, a month or two, a year or two. Our prayer list on Wednesday night, we have names and concerns on that list that have been on there for a week or two, and some a month or two, and some a year or two, and some as long as I've been here. We just keep praying. How long, Lord? Will you not bring this one to repentance? Will you not bring this one to salvation? Will you not heal this sick? Will you not pray and do not lose heart? Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Habakkuk's just being a man of faith. So he's crying out, how long, Lord? It reminds us of the widow, doesn't it, who kept coming, the scriptures say. She kept coming to this judge. And he finally relented. And the point there is that if a wicked judge who doesn't fear God or man will relent and do justice, how much more will a God of justice do justice to people he loves? And that is given to us in the context of this. That paragraph ends after the widow has prayed, and Jesus says, "This is talking about, you know, people who believe. Will faith be found on the earth when the Lord comes again?" That's the context. She's an example of a believer. Praying and keeping on praying. And that's what this book is about. It's about the righteous living by faith. And here we see Habakkuk living by faith. He's praying and he's not giving up. He's, how long, Lord? Shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Now the expected answer is, well, no, you'll hear. Or cry to you violence. By the way, the word is Hamas. Does that sound familiar to you? Sometime, this is not a shameless commerce because I get nothing out of this, but go on Sermon Audio. George Grant, whom many of you in this room know, preached an outstanding sermon on Hamas and its many uses in the Old Testament. And he uses this passage as a focal point at the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary Spring Conference a few years ago. So you can find it, George Grant. Just probably if you'll just go to sermon audio and type in Hamas, you'll come up with this sermon. I would encourage you to, it's well worth the 45 or 50 minutes. He not only asks how long, though, he asks why. He says it twice, why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? The why tells us that Habakkuk comes to God in prayer even when he doesn't understand what's going on. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. Now see, this is not altogether a discouraging downer book, is it? Why? Why, Lord? Why are these things going on? Why are you letting them go on? Listen, from Augustine forward, and I'd say from Habakkuk forward, I would say from Adam forward. But Augustine certainly popularized it. Faith leads to understanding. You notice he doesn't say, oh, I've got this figured out. I know why all this is. I can believe now, Lord. That's not what's here. What's here is, I believe, and I'm trying to understand. Faith is the chief exercise, or prayer rather, is the chief exercise of faith. Calvin was right, and Habakkuk's exercising that faith here. And he doesn't understand. He didn't know why things are like they are. Do you understand now why I said that should make you feel better? Some of you have things in your family and you don't understand why they are, but you just keep going to the Lord and praying. And you keep trusting the Lord, not because you understand, but because you don't understand. Because you need more understanding. And he's promised to reward those who diligently seek after him. This is exactly when you know that faith is alive in you. I don't understand, Lord, and I'm still going to come to you. You know faith is alive and well when you pray like Habakkuk. Now, if you just give up and say, well, I don't understand, no reason for me to pray, then that's telling us that there's not much faith at work in us. Pray when we don't even understand. Pray when the question is why. Is it really okay to pray like this? Yeah, it is. Palmer Robertson says, yes, it is, so long as prayers are offered in a context of trust, and that's the context of Habakkuk. They're offered in a context of trust. And you understand that trust and faith, belief, are synonymous. Then how long will people of God need to pray like this? Well, Dr. Robertson tells us again, we need to pray this way so long as the mystery of iniquity is at work. God's people shall long earnestly for relief from its pain. How long is the mystery of iniquity going to be on this earth? Until the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven. The mystery of iniquity is going to be on this earth. You say, really? So we got to pray this prayer from now on? Yes. Will there ever be encouragement? Yes, because he's going to answer prayers. Will we ever understand some of these things? Yes, but then some of the things are the secret things of the Lord. They belong to him. The things revealed are ours. Say, so why pray? Because he told us to. He commands us to. But there's another reason to pray, because it's one of our means of communing with our great God. We keep talking to him because he's our Father. And we love him. And he loves us. Even the saints in perfection cry out like this. Some of you are saying, really? What do you mean, saints in perfection? I mean those who have already finished their time on earth, and they've been taken into the presence of the Lord, and they pray this prayer. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I read it in the Bible. Let me read this to you. This is from the book of Revelation. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. These were martyrs. They've died on this earth at some point in history, prior to John's seeing this scene, of course. And now there are even more of them since that time. And because of the testimony which they had maintained. So they had been slain because they had been faithful to their confession of faith. They had been killed because they were Christians. And then it says this, and they cried out, where? There at the throne, before the Lamb and before the Father. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long? It's okay to pray, how long? And it's okay to pray not always understanding what's going on, why God's letting it go on so long. So we're always to pray this way because of the presence of sin. So what's the context here of Habakkuk praying this way? Well, the context is, first, the people have rejected God as their king. Now that began a long time ago and it continues. But the people have rejected God as their king. They want a king like the other nations. Remember? That's the whole problem, dating way back. Well, not the whole problem. That's symptomatic of the problem, dating way back. God gave them Saul, not a man after his own heart, but a man after their own heart. He was kind afterwards to give them King David, a man after his own heart. But they've rejected the king, and that's foundational to understanding what's going on here. Second, they've rejected the reforms of a king, Josiah, which pointed them away from the gods of the world back to the true God. Josiah's reform pointed them back to the us. Let us make man in our image, the triune one, the one who delivered them from Egypt, the one who delivered them from the hands of wicked men and dwelt among them. And instead, now they're following the many evil ways of King Jehoiakim, as we saw in the introductory sermon. That's the context. They're doing, like we read about in the book of Judges, what's right in their own eyes, and what they can, in their rational, puny little finite minds, understand in an unaided manner. So it's no surprise things are bad. You see the cause, the immediate causes here. Habakkuk points them out. He says, why do you make me see iniquity? There's iniquity. There's this transgressing of God's law and his ways that's prevalent in the society. Why do you idly look at wrong or wickedness? Most translations translate it wickedness. Or wrongdoing. And then he says destruction and violence. So he goes through these couplets, iniquity and wrong, destruction and violence, strife and contention. That's what characterized the people of God. They're rather self-explanatory. Contempt for God and man is a short way of saying it. But notice this is among God's people. Not particularly here is Habakkuk speaking of the world. The world will certainly be characterized this way. But the church? The church is full of iniquity and wrong. Its destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. If you've ever studied the history of the church and the world, even just if you did it since the time of Christ, you know that the church at times has been less pure, as our confession says, and these things have happened. And it ought not to be. But as long as the mystery of iniquity, as long as sin is pervasive in this world, present in this world, it's going to be possible for it to happen. And so we have to be people who observe and watch and pray. Again, one commentator says, so the prophet offers his complaint. He can find no justice among God's own people. It's pretty sad, isn't it? I mean, we usually do, don't we? I mean, we think of the world this way and we point the finger. Oh, there's no justice in this world. And by the way, there's not out there. But you expect justice here. There's violence out there. I included that in prayer this morning. Just the most recent church shooting last Sunday morning. Violence. There's strife, contention. But among God's own people. Let me just comment on the use of violence here, or as I said already, Hamas. That deserves some special attention because it's in the news so much today. It was used in the days leading up to the flood, in the days of Noah. Listen, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with Hamas. Violence is the way we translate it there and here in Habakkuk as well. So Habakkuk takes this historical term used of violence, the violence that even resulted in God bringing the flood on the earth and destroying everyone except those eight that were in covenant with him. And he uses this. But now the unique situation prevails in which those set apart to be God's own people are instigating violence among themselves. In the time of Noah, the violence was out there. But now it's in here. And so it's not surprising that judgment has to come. Not to the world this time, in the context of Habakkuk, but to the household of God, because they had violated the terms of the covenant. They will suffer the curse of God. Deuteronomy 28:29 warned them. If you break my covenant, I will curse you. I will bring woes upon you. So now Habakkuk's saying, Lord, you're not keeping your covenant. Are you not hearing me? Do you not see what's going on? Do you not see the iniquity? Do you not see the wickedness? Do you not see the destruction that's taking place among your people? Do you not see the Hamas, this terrible, egregious violence that's being dispensed among us? Do you not see and hear of the strife and contention? And God answers. It begins in verse 5. You see the shift. It's easier to see in the Hebrew. And most of your English Bibles insert the Lord answers or something like that, just so you notice that there's a change of speakers here. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. And then the quote that Luke, the historian, brings into Acts chapter 13. For I am doing a work in your days that you... Now there we're shifting. It's plural, y'all. So he's replying to Habakkuk. But by replying to Habakkuk, he's replying to the people that Habakkuk's concerned about. And he says, y'all would not believe this if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And then he goes on to describe them, how harsh they are, and how very well prepared they will be to destroy this people. That's not a pretty description, is it? Just notice a few things from this passage. First, God's saying, I have paid attention. You ask how long? Why? Well, I'm not going to answer your questions, but I'm going to tell you that I've already been at work. I am stirring the pot, so to speak. I've been over there, and I am instigating this. So he's paid attention. He's been keeping an eye on his people. Second, God's already working to deal with the covenant unfaithfulness of his people. I am doing a work in your days. Not I will, but I am doing a work in your days. Now Habakkuk couldn't see it, right? That's why he's crying out, how long and why? He couldn't see it. And sometimes we can't see what God's doing either. Again, that should encourage us. That should scare us. But it should encourage us. Again, for some of us in our families, there are things going on we don't quite understand, and we may see them and not like them. God, why aren't you doing something? He's promised to keep covenant with his people and their generations. Now, what he's going to do may not be as pretty as we'd like, but he's going to do what's right and holy and just. Third, God, as I said, is stirring the pot, moving a second cause. Our Westminster Confession, chapter 5, talks about God using second causes. And here's an example. We see it elsewhere in Isaiah. He tells the people he's going to use Cyrus. They didn't know who Cyrus was. He's going to use Cyrus. And he did. We read this in Daniel 2, 21. It is he, speaking of God. It is he, God, who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. God uses others. In this case, a wicked nation to punish for his purposes. And finally, notice that God nevertheless will not hold the Babylonians guiltless. They too will have to be dealt with. You see that after he describes them and how that they scoff at kings and rulers. They laugh at every fortress. Nothing, in other words, is a challenge to them. Nothing is too much for them. But then God, I think, probably anticipates Habakkuk saying, but they're such a godless people. You're really going to use them? But he's just described Israel, the people of God, is pretty godless too, hasn't he? So God says in verse 11, then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men. Guilty men whose own might is their God. They're idolaters. Now that should tell us all something. God knows all about these people, and yet he's going to use them for his purposes, to accomplish something among his people. And just as God used a donkey to talk, he can use wicked people to bring justice if we're not. So our prayers are to be honest, and they're supposed to be for God's glory. God's answers will always be honest and for his glory, as we see here. He is to the point. This is what I'm going to do, Habakkuk. I've already heard. I know what you're praying. And his ways are not our ways. The Chaldeans? Really? Yeah, his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than ours. And so let's pray. Even when it appears that he's not hearing us, we know that he is. Let's pray even when we can't understand the silence. Because prayer is an exercise of faith, not of understanding always. And let's pray believing that he will work all things together for the good of his people. Those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. How long, O Lord? Well, as long as it takes. And why? Because. I am the God of the covenant, he says. I'm the one who rewards my people. Listen to this in Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Be careful what you pray, but pray. Even when you don't understand and even when you think it's been a long time, God hears. And God has answers. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture and ask now that you'd cause our faith to rise up, that we might not ever grow weary of doing good, praying, even when we don't understand altogether. And knowing that you know and that you're already at work. And so give us eyes to see, faith to believe. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.